But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. That's pretty good, right? That's pretty good. Paul had an idea, I believe. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God is calling those that may not be the best, may not be the brightest, but he's calling them to do his work, to accomplish his will. Think about it. He chose Abraham to be the father of his nation, and Abraham failed twice. Abraham had some issues. He wasn't perfect. What about the man by the name of Moses? Moses was chosen to be the representative of Israel, and he had a speech impediment. He couldn't speak. He had a stuttering problem. He would go and he would try to talk and he would just stutter. And so he asked Aaron, his brother, to go with him just so that somebody could talk for him, because he didn't feel confident and didn't feel like he was good enough. But yet God chose him. Or what about Gideon? Gideon was too scared to thresh wheat in the open, and yet an angel comes and sees him and calls him a mighty man of valor. He was afraid, and yet he's the one that used only 300 men to conquer a nation. God doesn't look at the outward appearance, but God looks inside of us, and he sees something great, and it doesn't matter what you think of yourself, but God thinks that you are something special. And that's all that matters, is what God thinks of us. Amen? And so we begin today at Luke chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 27. And one of these that Jesus calls is probably one of the most lowliest person on the bottom of the totem pole that you could ever imagine. But yet God calls him, and this same person ends up writing one of the Gospels. His name here is Levi. Look at it, verse 27. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. It says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi. Does anybody know who this is? It's Matthew, yes. Sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now, I want you to understand, Levi is his birth name. It's the birth name of Matthew. This is the name that was given to him. If you look at Matthew's gospel, he calls himself Matthew. He doesn't use his given name. Now, Matthew's a tax collector, and I think I've told you this before, but tax collectors were the lowest. If you remember, I think I said a few weeks ago that the tax collectors couldn't even go in and worship in the temple. They couldn't go in and worship in the synagogues. They weren't allowed in there because they were considered the scum of the scum, the lowest of the lowest, the most unworthiest person possible. They were hated by many, and they were considered dishonest. Why? Because they would cheat people out of their taxes. Now, it doesn't say, but you could possibly think that Jesus may have been the one to give Levi the name Matthew. I don't know this, but Jesus was always someone that seemed to give names out, right? What does Jesus do? He likes renaming people, don't he? James and John were called the Sons of Thunder, right? Jesus gave them that name. Simon's name was changed to Peter. Who gave him that name? Jesus. Do you remember? He said, your name is no longer Simon, but you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus was always about changing the name. So if this is true, why would his name be changed? Well, I believe that it may be because Matthew means gift of God. Isn't that a good name? Gift of God. And this is an instance where God sees something greater in us than we see in ourselves. I believe that God looked down at Matthew, a tax collector, somebody that was unworthy in the Jewish nation. They didn't want him around. They didn't like him because he was a tax collector. It's like, I mean, we're talking lepers, tax collectors. I mean, he's down on the bottom. They, you know, lepers, Samaritans, tax collectors. I mean, as low as you can possibly be. You think of the lowest person, and that's where the tax collectors were, okay? They were the lowest of the low. And I believe that God looked down, he sees Levi, And I believe that he sees something special and something different in him than what he saw in himself. And I believe that his name became Matthew. However it became, whether Jesus gave him that name or somebody else gave him name or whatever, however he got that name. But I believe that he looked at that name and he understood that he was a gift of God. And let me tell you something. I know sometimes we think that we can't accomplish much. We think that we can't be much. We think that we can't be all that God wants us to be. We truly feel like we have a calling or we have something special that we can do. And yet we sit there and we see ourselves maybe as nothing. But I want you to know that you are a gift from God, and God loves you and he cares for you and he believes that you are special and that you can do something special. Amen. And I believe that that's what God did. He looked down. He saw Matthew sitting at that tax collector booth. And I believe that he looked upon him and he thought that he could be something special. Look at verse 29. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Well, this is going to be an exciting banquet, is it not? I mean, you got a room full of scoundrels. I mean, Matthew's throwing this party. He's having a feast at his house. He invited all his tax collector friends. He invites all of his other friends. You're going to find out Jesus is with them. And I don't know why the Pharisees are here, but they're here. It says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belong to their sect complained to his disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And I love Jesus' answer, y'all. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, I want you to notice a pattern here. We're going to see this throughout the next several verses. But it's crazy. Everywhere Jesus is going, these Pharisees are following him. And we're going to see that here in a minute. And I don't know if Luke was just picking out a bunch of random stories where the Pharisees happened to be there, or if these Pharisees are just following Jesus everywhere he went. But it's just like, here they are. They're at this party. No one knows why they would even be at this party. They hated tax collectors. Tax collectors were the lowest of the low. And here this party is. It's just a great gathering. All the tax collectors are here. The disciples are here. Jesus is here. I mean, it's just one big celebration, one big party. And what happens is the Pharisees have to chime in and they have to put their two cents in like they always have to do. And they're asking, why is it that your disciples eat with the sinners and tax collectors? You know, they don't even label the tax collectors as sinners. I mean, they're tax collectors and sinners, you know. And so Jesus, love his answer. He comes back and he just tells them, who is it that needs a doctor? Who is it that needs a doctor? Anybody know? It's the person that's sick, right? When we're sick, what do? We go to the doctor. We go to the doctor's office. We go in there. Why do we go there? Because we're needing medicine. We're needing something so that we can get better, right? That's why we go see the doctor. And so here they are. Jesus tells them, who is it that needs a doctor? Those that are sick needs the doctor. So who is it that needs a savior? Those that are sinners need a savior, right? I'm a sinner. I need a savior. I need Jesus in my life. I need Jesus to set me free. I need Jesus to be my King and Lord. Amen? That's who I am. But this party that Matthew's throwing, it's a great example of how each of us should go about doing evangelism. Amen? Invite your sinner friends to come and hang out with your Jesus friends. That's the best way to do evangelism. The Pharisees' idea of evangelism was pointing a finger at one another. Everywhere you see where it says the Pharisees, they're always pointing the finger and pointing out everybody's faults and everybody's sins and everybody's wrongdoings. And that's not a very good way of doing evangelism, is it? But the way Matthew, I mean, think about this. Matthew is just being called. And what is the first thing that he does? He throws a party, right? He figures out who Jesus is. He's understanding who Jesus is. And he goes and he throws a party and invites all his friends to come and hang out. The gospel's not for those who think they are good, but for those who know they're bad, right? The gospel message says, come all who are messy. Those who think they are good enough never admit they have a need. Look at verse 33. This is the Pharisees again. They said to him, John's disciples, talking about John the Baptist, John's disciples fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast. He told them this parable. No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into an old wineskin. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins. Oh, no. New wine must be poured into new wineskins. I need to remember the comma rule, remember? And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new. For they say the old is better. So, these Pharisees, they start to talk about fasting. They move right from calling, you know, hey, your guys, why are they eating with sinners? Why are they eating with tax collectors? Move right from that into talking about fasting. Now, if you remembered, I mentioned that there are three reasons that you fast. One of those reasons is for afflicting one's soul, right? And some believe that you should do it more often. And here's what they would do. People back then, they would fast on Wednesdays and Thursdays because this was the busiest days of the week. Do you get where I'm going with this? And everyone would go out to the market on these days, and these people would look like they hadn't eaten. I mean, it would just be on their face. And they could tell that something was wrong. And they would stand in the marketplace with their hands outstretched. And they would close their eyes. Why? Because they wanted everybody to see them. They wanted everyone to see that they had been fasting. They wanted everyone to see that they were in this fasting state. Their fasting had become a show. Now, in Judaism, there are three main pillars. And when I say pillars, there are three things that they, I mean, this is the that is an important part of their life, and they do these things often. Prayer, almsgiving, and fasting. Now, here in America, our problem isn't food, but it's usually too much food. Amen? Right? And so when you fast, you can see all the things that you can live without. That's part of fasting. You understand that you can do without some things. Fasting reminds you of what you can do without. It also allows you to see those that are doing without, okay? Then Jesus gives an analogy of a husband and wife on their honeymoon. And that's the best week of the wedding is the honeymoon. All the gifts and the feasts and time with family. And Jesus, what he's doing here, he's hinting at his death. He's giving them a future glimpse into what is going to happen. He is referring to himself as the bridegroom. And while the bridegroom is here, he's saying, hey, while they have me, they don't have to fast. But when I'm gone, he didn't say it that way, but he's telling them this. When I'm gone, then they can fast. And then Jesus gives them a parable. Now, how many of you remember back in the day when you would tear your pants and your mom would go to the store and buy a patch and would either sew on or iron on where that hole was. Does anybody remember that? I do. I remember going and picking out patches. We'd go back, I think it was a sewing department where these patches were, and mom say, go pick you out a patch, and they would have designs on them a lot of times, and you could pick out a patch that you would put on your jeans or whatever, and they would either iron these on, they would sew them into your clothes, and then it was kind of stylish. Now they don't care. They just got holes all in their jeans, and the more holes you have, the more they're worth, right? I don't understand that. You know, what is it? The pair of jeans is going to cost you $10 for every hole that they have, you know, including the one you put your legs in. You know, and so the more hoes you get, the more the jeans cost nowadays, and that's the big style. And so I make fun of, I'll see kids out at games and stuff, and they'll have these big old gaping holes on their thighs. And I said, man, they got in a fight with a weed eater. You know, what happened? I mean, there, you know, I mean, that weed eater beat them up pretty bad, severely. But that's the new thing. But what would happen, though, is after a few washes, the patch will make a hole worse, and you would just get a bigger patch until the jeans were so wore out that you could no longer patch them up anymore, right? Or you just go out and buy a new pair of jeans. But you tried to patch them as much as you could to hope that they would last a little longer. Also, they would store wine in actual animal hides. That's what they would do. They would put this wine in animal hides, and that's how they would store it. But wine ferments, which puts off gases, and the skin would stretch. So it would, they would pour that wine into that animal skin, and it would stretch, is what it would do. Those gases in there. Have you ever dealt with any gas? Not flagellants. But you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever put any kind of air or gas in especially a gas, but it'd have to be a gas, because what does that gas do when it's in a tight space? It expands, right? It expands to a point that if it's too much, too fast, it can burst. And so what they would do is they would store wine in these animal skins, and it would stretch. And if you put new wine into the hide, then that hide would burst. It would burst open because it had already expanded to its limits, and there was nowhere for it to go anymore. So if you put new wine, the new gas would put off inside that would make it expand until it burst. What Jesus is doing is Jesus is making an example of the Jewish system they were part of. He was telling them that he didn't come to patch up the old system. Do you hear me? Jesus is saying, I didn't come to patch up what y'all been doing all these past few years. He says, I come to do a new thing. Amen. He says, I come to do something new that's going to revolutionize. It's going to change this world. It's going to make a difference. And it's going to be doing something far greater than you ever imagined or could ever think of. And I believe that's what God is wanting us to do now. God doesn't want to do the same old thing, but he wants to do something new in us. Amen. He wants to do something new. He wants you to take something so that you can leave this place and go out and be far better and far greater than you ever thought you could ever imagine. God wants to do a new thing. Look at history. I love history. I love reading about history. But look at history. Martin Luther left the old way of doing things to start something new. John Wesley tried to reform the Church of England, but they wouldn't let him. And so what did he do? He had to leave and he had to start something new. The Lord wants to expand you. He wants to stretch you. He wants to do something new in you. And God is bringing a new system where anyone, anywhere can allow God to pour into them and stretch them and begin a new work in them. Amen? God wants to do something new in you, so embrace it and be ready for God to pour in to you. God is wanting to stretch us as a church into something new. Look at Luke chapter 6. It says, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields. This is a funny story. We're going to think about this. I got a visual picture that I'm going to share with you in just a moment. So one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain field, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees, here they are again, asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" So here's what the disciples were doing. And I want you to understand something. According to Leviticus, what the disciples were doing was not illegal on the Sabbath. Okay? And let me explain. So, over time, tradition was added to the laws. So these religious leaders, they were so enamored with their religious laws and all the laws that they had that they would begin to add to the law that Moses gave. In the Mishnah, there are 39 laws that they added about the Sabbath. In other words, you had Moses' Levitical law, right? We can read it. We can go to Leviticus. We can read the law. We understand what Moses had, what God gave to Moses. But over time, they were so enamored with their laws that they would add to what God had said to do. So in the Levitical law, it says that you could go on the Sabbath. If you're out walking, you can grab some grain from a field. It was always a custom. It was said that leave the extra for the poor. Leave the extra for those who are in need, who are suffering, so that they could go and they could have something for themselves. God is all about sharing. It's all about giving. It's all about giving up something that we have. It's about generosity. And so here they are. They're going through the fields. They're doing what they were, what had the Levitical law said they could do. They would pick up the grain. They would mash it in their hands. They would let the chaff go away, and then they would eat the wheat. And they were doing this on the Sabbath. Now, here's a funny picture for just a moment. What was the Pharisees doing there? You ever thought about this? I mean, can you imagine? They're just, how many's ever watched Hee Haw? Anybody remember the old show Hee Haw? I know I was a kid when it came out, but it's a funny show. Kids, y'all need to go catch an episode of Hee Haw. It's just good old country humor. But you remember when they would just pop up out of the cornfields on Hee Haw and they would do a little skit and they'd pop back down and then somebody else would pop. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I can only imagine. Here they are. The disciples and Jesus are walking through this, and then all of a sudden, here pops up the Pharisees. What are you guys doing? How come y'all are doing this? You're not supposed to be doing this on the Sabbath. I mean, I don't know. Is it just my warped sense of humor, or are y'all getting that picture as well? Does it not just seem like everywhere they go that these guys are just popping up all over the place? Just, hey, let's pop up and let's tell them, let's give them a life lesson of what they're doing wrong. You know? But here they are, they're talking to them, it's the Sabbath, and I want you to know on the Sabbath there are four kinds. They had made this, this is what they had added, not what the Levitical law said, this is what they had added, okay? And there was four kinds of forbidden work that they had added, and those were reaping, threshing, winnowing, and preparing food. Guess what? The disciples were breaking all four of those. The disciples were breaking all of these. Jesus turns it around on them, though, and he tells them about what David did. This story is found in 1 Samuel 21. The priest would keep the bread of the presence that was only for the priest. And David was hungry. You can read this story, chapter 21. David was hungry and needed something to eat, so the priest gave this bread of presence to David, and he ate it. This is what Jesus is referring to here. This is what Jesus is referring to them. He's telling them, hey, your precious David, your precious King David did the exact same thing that the disciples are doing today. In other words, what? You're going to chastise these guys, but yet you don't say you love David and you adore David. He was the greatest. Because they did. He was like, they put David on a pedestal. But he's telling them, you make up laws not to do on the Sabbath, and yet your special king even ate what was not supposed to be eaten. So when you read verses 1 through 5 of chapter 6, you see the compassion of Christ. Christ will always put compassion before rituals. And as a church, I want you to know and I want you to understand something. We need to look at the compassion that Christ had and live out compassion in all that we do. Everything that we do at a church, at this church, should be about compassion for others. Jesus had compassion. And as we read verse 6, I want you to notice there is a pattern here. Luke is putting together a string of Sabbath stories. And guess who is there again? Does anybody want to take a guess who's there on this next story? The who? The Pharisees. The Pharisees are there again. It's another Sabbath. It's like they're following Jesus wherever he goes, and they're just waiting on him to just make a mistake, right? They're just waiting on him just to do something that's going to make them mad. Look at verse 6. On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. Now, I want you to notice something here. Luke is the only one that says it was his right hand. There's that physician coming out in Luke. He's always very detailed when it comes to the ailments that were wrong with people, right? I love it, man. He gives us a little bit more of a description. Verse 7, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everyone. And he got up and he stood there. Then Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? He looked around at them all and then said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he did, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious. Look at that. Why would you be furious that he healed somebody? But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. I would say that these guys were a bunch of cowards. Religious cowards. And they're angry with Jesus. And why are they angry with Jesus? Because he healed a man on the Sabbath. Now, I don't know about you, but aren't you glad that we can come on the Sabbath and we can ask Jesus to meet our needs? Amen. Aren't you glad that we can come on the Sabbath and we can ask Jesus to come down and heal our bodies? We can ask Jesus to come down and restore our relationships. We can ask Jesus to come down and give us the victory that we need on a Sabbath. Amen? And not just a Sabbath, but any day of the week, we can come to our Father and we can ask for something and he will provide what we need. Amen? But Jesus commanded the man to stretch out his hand. And whenever you read a command in the Bible, it is a promise that you can grab a hold of. Amen? That's a promise. If you see God giving a command, if you see Jesus giving a command, that is a promise that you can grab a hold of and know that he's going to be good on his word. God wants to touch his people. He loves us, and his promises are for us. And let me just say this too. Don't get caught up in the rules. We get caught up in too many rules, don't we? Oh, we got to do this, and we got to not do that, and we got to do this 3 times, and we got to do this 5 times. And we get so wrapped up and caught up in the rules that it can keep us from just following God's word, reading God's word for ourselves, finding out what God is telling us. And can I just say that religious people can be so narrow-minded and just hard to be around sometimes, right? Am I the only one that believes that? Usually the greatest enemy is religious people. Let's look at Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And this is where he's talking about what I've called my sermon, Jesus' Merry Band of Misfits. And I just want to briefly look at them this morning. We're not going to spend a lot of time talking about each one because we could be here all day. It says, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Now, this is so important that you realize Jesus isn't taking the choosing of his disciples lightly. He just didn't go and say, okay, I need you, 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 and you. Before he picked them, he went out on a mountainside. He got alone by himself to pray. He spent the night praying to God. Can I tell you that you shouldn't make any big decisions quickly? Every decision that you make should be done in prayer. You need to spend some time with God. And not just time with God. You need to get alone with God and pray and ask God to give you direction. To give God, that ask God to show you what you need to do. Verse 13 says, when morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Here they are. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now, this is how I imagine this, because I read this, and here's what I says. But it says, verse 13 says, when morning came, he called his disciples to him. In other words, there was more than 12. He called him to him, and then he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. In other words, there were several people that followed Jesus, okay? It wasn't just these 12 that followed him. There was a crowd that was always with Jesus. There was always people listening to his teaching. There was always people understanding. But he chose 12 and he gave them the designation of apostles. In other words, these he was going to spend more time with. These he was going to give them more details. And I can just imagine, you ever play pickup basketball? I used to love playing basketball. I don't move too good as an older man anymore. So I don't play basketball anymore. Except for if I can stand in one spot and just shoot the basket. But I don't run. And if I do run, it looks like I'm going in slow motion anyway. So I just choose not to run. But we used to play pickup basketball all the time. We'd go out. We had the Lock and Dam there in Russellville. And we had basketball courts out there. And we'd all go out there. We usually went out late at night, you know, about 9, 10 o'clock when it was cooler in the summer. And we'd go out there. And you know what we'd do? We would choose teams. You remember this? You may have chose teams this way. You'd divide up into get two people to be captains. You'd say, all right, hey, can you pick teams and you pick teams? And y'all would stand, and what would you do? You'd go, all right, I want this guy, and this, and he'd say, I want this guy, you know, and so on. You'd get down to where you was the last two chosen. And that was your teams. That's how you divided up teams, and y'all would play, you'd play basketball. In my mind, I see a large group here in front of Jesus. I don't know how many there were. It doesn't give us that. But I see Jesus going and he's picking. I want you, 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 you. You know, he's picking the 12 out of those there. That's what the text says, and that's the way I'm interpreting what the text is saying. I'm seeing in my mind, I'm visualizing Jesus choosing the 12. And so Jesus had spent all night praying. He wanted to make sure that he chose the 12 that God wanted him to choose. And he chose these 12 very carefully. They were selected very carefully. This group was a band of misfits. Now, there are four lists in scriptures where these guys are mentioned. They're in Matthew, Mark, here in Luke, the one that I've read to you, and the book of Acts. Those are the four places where this group is mentioned. And when you see this group of disciples listed, you will always see three things. Peter is always mentioned first. Always. James and John, or James is listed before John because James was the oldest of the brothers. And the other thing is Judas Iscariot is always mentioned last. Always. Every one of these lists. Now, if you remember in the beginning, I mentioned a high school VIP page, right, in the yearbook. And I want you to know, none of these guys are making that list. I mean, these guys were fishermen. I mean, they were a tax collector, a zealot. If you don't know what a zealot is, they were one that was always looking for a fight. I mean, they were always just, you know, we're going to go conquer something. We're going to go. I mean, Simon was a zealot. He was, when he heard that Jesus was the Messiah, he was ready to go fight the last battle. I mean, that's what he was ready to do, you know. I mean, he's like, that's the Messiah's here. You know, we're going to win this. We're done. It's over. So, I mean, these were all people that were not favored. All of the ones that the religious leaders would have chose. It wouldn't be any of these guys except for one. Do you know who the religious leaders probably would have chose? Judas. And let me explain why. Judas was from a town called Kerioth. That's where this Iscariot comes from. It was located in the region of Judea. And Judea was considered a top region in the area. In other words, this was the cream of the crop. These were where the people that came from. These were the top of the top. And the others were all from Galilee. Do you remember? They considered Galilee a bunch of hicks, a bunch of rednecks. You know, we're not, they didn't call them rednecks, of course. But, I mean, y'all know what I'm talking about. We're from Arkansas. You know, people consider us a bunch of hicks. You know, how can anything good come from Arkansas? Well, I mean, that's the way the Galileans were looked at. How could anything good come from Galilee? And people treated them with disrespect, but those from Judea were treated with respect. Why? They felt like they could trust the people from Judea. But as you know, Judas would end up betraying Jesus in the end. So here's what I want to say. I've said all this today, and I want you to get this. I want you to understand this. I believe that it's encouraging to see who Jesus chose as his disciples. Because those that Jesus chose, Jesus would take those 11 men, because I can't include Judas in this. And in this mix, he's going to use those 11 men to change the world. He's going to use these outcasts. He's going to use these merry band of misfits, and he's going to change the world. And I want you to think for just a moment, if Jesus could use those 11, what could he do with 1,100? What could he do with 11,000? Here we are, all these years later, and we've got more believers than they had back then. This was a new, Jesus came on the scene, and this was new. When we get to the book of Acts, we're going to see how the church began, and it started. And it was like it was a revolution, man. I mean, it came, and it started, and it just went, and they were seeing people right and left being saved and changed. And what started back then has come to where we are now. And here we are in this day, and there are a ton of believers. But not everyone's a believer. So this morning, I want you to know that Jesus is choosing you. You have an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. And I don't know if I look around and I believe that we're all believers. I look around and I believe that all of you have asked Jesus into your heart. But I want you to know this morning, if not, you can accept the invitation to follow Jesus. Not just as your Savior, but you can also accept the invitation to follow Him as your Lord and do what He's calling you to do. Whatever He may be saying to you, He's speaking to your heart right now. He may be challenging you to to go above and beyond whatever you thought that you could be. He may be asking you to be more than you ever thought you could be. Why? Because he loves you and he cares for you. So my question is, will you make the decision to follow him? Will you make the decision to surrender to Jesus? I want to ask our worship team to come this morning. I want us to sing this simple song. I have decided to follow Jesus. You know this song. This song is probably older than I am. Probably older than most of you. But I want us to do something this morning. I want us to stand all across this place. And I want you to make that your prayer this morning. If you've made that decision to follow Jesus, I want you just to sing, and I want this to be your anthem. I want this to be your song this morning. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. If you don't know Jesus as Lord, make this song your prayer that you're going to decide today to follow Jesus. Let's worship him. Let's sing this song. And let's just let God just move in our hearts. Lord, we just thank you for this time and this that we are in this place. I pray that you would touch our hearts as we surrender our hearts and our lives to you. And we make this decision today to follow you and to be your disciple. In Jesus' name, amen.